make sure to say hello to all the college students that you're just getting back in town and to your families who are with you. We hope you feel welcome here. And for the college students, we hope you see this as a home away from home and just love you and glad for you to be back and looking forward to these next few weeks as we'll see familiar faces and we'll see new faces. And we want to be an environment and a place that welcomes them like no other on this whole street. We want University Boulevard to have, or for Alberta Baptist Church to be the most welcoming environment on University Boulevard. And we hope you have felt that way. I want to also acknowledge my family. Several of my family members are here. And I especially want to call out my precious grandmother, my Nana. She is 90 years old today. And yes, I did that. I called you out. And she's probably going to want to, you know, get me in just a few minutes. But, you know, when you look like you're 70 and you're 90 and when you are full of grace and beauty like you are, Nana, you need to get called out. So I'm glad that my grandmother is here, my family. And they're precious to me, and so thankful for them to be here. With that being said, open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. We're going to finish the chapter today, or begin and finish chapter 16. And, you know, what we do not cover or what we don't get to here in this chapter, we will be able to come back to an extent when we get to chapter 21 and Hagar and Ishmael are going to enter back into the picture. But as for today, we're going to do our best, and I'm going to give you my all here in the power of the Lord to deliver you this chapter. I want to ask for you to join with me in prayer before we jump in. And what we're going to do today is a little bit different. I think that's good. I think it's good to have to vary the way that we present truth to you. And so today we're going to look at this text, but we're going to look at it as a case study. A case study. And the goal is this, is we're going to ask the question in our study. We're going to say, how can this messy situation, and that's what it is. This is an absolute dysfunctional mess that we're going to read about today in Genesis 16. We want to ask, how can this messy situation lead us today to be encouraged by God and His grace? And so if you say, what is the goal? I want you to walk out of this place today full of the knowledge of the grace and love that God has for you. That's what we want today. Okay, so join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would do a great work through Christ and the power of your Spirit here today, Lord, that we would understand how much you love us, how much you care for us, how much grace, Lord, you offer to us, how free it is. I pray that we would receive your grace today, Lord, that we would be encouraged by the gospel of Jesus. Lord, I ask that for those here, that they would see the freedom that you give us in Scripture. It's the freedom that we don't have to check in who we are at the door when we walk in. We don't have to leave our worldview or our problems in the car when we got out, but we can bring them directly to you and allow your deep truth, your gospel, to engage our hearts, our minds, our lives, every part of us, even if we feel it's too messy to come to you. God, you see it, you hear it, you know it well. God, may you restore, renew, may you bring life in this room today. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Join with me in reading. We're going to read the first, really, six verses here in chapter 16. And we're going to begin, if you're on our outline, we're going to begin to look at the people who are in the story. So that's how we're going to begin our case study today, looking at the people in the story. I'm going to do, you'll notice that the text on the screen, and not to draw too much attention to it, but is going to be in the ESV. I'm going to read out of ESV. I'm also going to change a few words, and when I change those words, it's coming out of the NIV, okay? And so just understand, I believe it reads easier for us to do that. So join with me, chapter 16. Now, oh yeah, one more thing. Sorry. Also, we've got the names Sarai and Abram. I'm going to go ahead today, I've avoided it until this point, but today we're going to go ahead and make the shift, which will come in the next chapter, to Abraham and Sarah, okay? So though it's going to give their name, and it's what their name is right now, Sarai and Abram, we're going to go ahead and call them Sarah and Abraham. It's just easier for communication at this point, okay? So let's go. Reading verse 1. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Sleep with my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abraham, her husband, as a wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarah said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked down on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abraham said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant's in your power. Do as you please." And Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Let's look at the people that were given here. We see them in the first verse. Sarah. This is Abraham's wife. We need to really understand her situation, her plight. We need to think about the promise that was given to Abraham, her husband, and to her family not long ago. The promise was that through Abraham, through this family, he was going to grow the family. The family would be so great that they would become a nation, and this nation would bless the entire world. The gospel message here is this, as we see from cover to cover of Scripture, how this is possible, and it is through the seed of Abraham, through a line going from him, the very Son of God will be born, okay? And so Jesus will come. He will live, die, and raise from the grave, offering the life that we now believe in who are in Christ. We are the evidence that he is now blessing the entire world. It's the Gentiles coming to faith. And so this is still certainly a work that has taken place today. But the promise is that he would have a great family. The problem is that, and you know this, they were very old. And Sarah, in particular, was past the age that it was possible for her in human power to have a child. This began to get very, probably weigh heavily on her mind and evidently on her husband's. We don't know all of the conversations they had. We don't know what it was like for her. But what we do know is this, is that God's word tells us something. And some of you in this room, I want to be very careful how I teach this today, is that you know this pain well. You know this pain well. It's the pain that you are not able to have a child that you desire. I want you to understand, I get it. My son was stillborn in 2008, and I now have three daughters, but I know what it's like. I know what it's like to sit in a room. I know what it's like to be at home and wonder, why is God not giving what we desire? Why would he not give us the ability to parent when that's something that he loves to do? He's a great father. I want to be a great father after his heart. Why would he not do that? Some of you in the room, you know this well, and so I want to be very careful that you hear me say that when we talk about this. I'm not taking it lightly. Sarah is a real woman, and Sarah has real pain. And what we're told is this, is Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. In this culture, and I want you to take liberty of, in your notes there, I left you some space so that you can jot down some things. It'll help you on the rest of the book of Genesis to understand this. In the culture that they are in, women were not appreciated the way that God appreciates women. And so you need to understand that. God loves women. He made men and women equal, and he loves them. We're equal bearers, image bearers of God. In this culture, like in many ways our culture, like many cultures in the world, women were not looked on the way that God looks upon them. And in this situation, we had that the worth of a woman was tied to the children that she bore, and specifically the sons that she bore. And so in this society, though God was with Abraham, though God was promising blessing on Abraham, as far as Sarah could tell, as far as the neighbors could tell, as far as the culture could tell, she was, in a sense, a failure as a wife. She felt that. We're told that she bore him no children. In fact, you'll see something very interesting in a few minutes, and I'll point it out now. We're told in verse, let's see, where are we? We're told in verse 3, it says, So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarah, Abraham's wife, took Hagar the Egyptian. We have this number given, this 10 years. Now, they had been married longer than 10 years, but I want you to understand that if we study the culture, if we study the time, if we look at what different commentators and historians, what they write, we'll find that built into the society was this written or unwritten rule, but that was okay by the culture. And it was this, is after 10 years of barrenness, that it was right for one to divorce the wife. Once again, this is not the heart of God. I'm telling you what the culture was like, and she felt the cultural norms pressing against her, and she did something that the culture said was okay, and she said, okay, I can't bear him children. This must not be God's plan. What must be his plan is for me to give my husband to another woman. Enter in Hagar. Hagar is an Egyptian slave. If you'll remember in chapter 12, Abram was in Egypt and he lied and said that Sarah was his sister, and she was taken into the harem of the palace there with Pharaoh. She was taken under the home or the palace of the king of Egypt. And for a bride price or for a just really at the end to get them out of town because he found out that it was a lie and that she was married to Abraham, the Pharaoh gives all kinds of gifts to Abraham, including, if you'll look back in chapter 12, female slaves. He was given, and their family was given, Hagar when they were in Egypt. And so they attained, once again, another thing that is not the heart of God, but they received into their home slaves. Hagar was an Egyptian slave, and it's sometimes translated maidservant, but basically she was the property of another. She was the property of Abraham, and specifically for our story, we need to see she was the property of Sarah, to help Sarah, to do whatever Sarah wanted. And culturally accepted, a culturally accepted practice was this: if you couldn't have children, you can have children through another. And so she said, I want you to have Hagar as your wife. Not a wife like she was, a second tier wife. And this is why we need to understand another thing that's going to come into the picture. Polygamy is not okay to God. It's not. So anybody that tells you that the Bible says and condones that polygamy is right, the Bible doesn't. The Bible tells about real people who did real things, and they're messed up just like you, and they sin, and they mess up, and they're dysfunctional, and they did dysfunctional things, and here is a very real cultural norm that was going on that only brought destruction and disillusionment and messed up the household. And so she says, here, yeah, get a second tier wife. And when she has a child, that child will become mine. So you see how messed up this is? That child will be mine. She won't be able to have rights to the child. It'll be my child. And so God will bless us through that child. And so that's what we see. So Sarah, we see this woman with real hurt, but also a very way, she goes about her situation with flesh eyes. Okay. She's not looking to the promise of God. She's not thinking about the power of God. She's thinking about what everybody else is doing. And she says, let's try this. Abraham, he's a guy who we think, well, surely he's going to rise above the culture. Chapter 15, he was said to be righteous. He was counted as righteous because of his faith. He's a guy that's known for faith. He's known for his relationship with God. And yet we see Abraham, he doesn't rise above the culture. He doesn't even come close. He's passive. He looks down upon people, even in his language. And we see that Abraham here in chapter 16, he does exactly, and the language is exactly like what Adam did. I want you to hold your place there. I want you to flip over to Genesis chapter 3. I just want you to see it with your eyes. This is in the promises that God is going to give, in the judgments that God gives. There in verse 17 of chapter 3, this is after the fall. I want you to see some similarity. Now I'm going to read, while you're looking at Genesis 3, I'm going to read for you what we just saw in chapter 16. Sarah says, you can have Hagar as your wife. Verse 2, the end of it says, and Abram listened to the voice of Sarah. This is not the best translation for us to understand the point of that verse. Okay, the word listened is the word hearkened. He did what she said. He listened to her voice. And what the writer, what we're wanting to see here is that he listened to his wife over listening to God. He didn't listen to the Lord. He listened to her. And that's what we see here in chapter 3 as well. And to Adam, he said, verse 17, because you have hearkened to the voice of your wife, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, this is what's happened. And so back to chapter 16, we see this repeating itself, and this has repeated itself over and over again in all of our lives, because every single one of us have listened to either our own feelings, we've listened to someone else, we've listened to culture, we've listened to whatever it is, over listening to the voice of our God. And that's when we see breakage take place. That's when we see our lives begin to enter into a time of destruction, disobedience, dysfunction, whatever you want to call it. And all of us can trace back times where we've made decisions that we've paid for them. You know, God works them out for the good, but we can look back and we can see the pain that came because of things that we did or things that were done to us. Right here, when we're looking at the people in this story, we should have some issues that come up. And so I want to point out a couple, and I hope that people are honest in the room. But for the skeptic of the Bible, passages like this are very troubling. And for most people, for all people, you come into a Bible study. Anytime you open up God's word, anytime you hear God's word preached, you have a particular worldview. You have a particular way that you view life and things that you come to the table with when you open up God's word. And for some of you, you come to the table with a really messed up view of what the Bible actually is and what the Bible is not. And so if you come into the room and you believe that the Bible is about, you know, moral people doing moral things, then you're very confused when you enter into a story like this, because you believe that God is an immoral God. And I want you to know that is not the case. If you come into this room believing that the Bible is only a book of rules and regulations, and this is a book with rules that we follow, and we have to follow them for God to love us, and if we break them, then he won't love us anymore. If we come in with that worldview, passages like this don't make sense, because a man like Abraham is lifted up as a man of God, and yet we see him making horrible, horrible decisions again. And this is not going to be something that will end here. This will continue. The entire book of Genesis, we're going to watch the patriarchs and their families make horrible decision after horrible decision. And we're going to watch them grow in favoritism for a family member. We're going to watch them with favoritism over a wife, which you shouldn't even have to say that. You're going to watch them grow in their arrogance and their sin, and watch them do foolish thing after foolish thing. And yet the point of the story is not about them. It's about God. It's about what God's doing in the lives of real people in a real world. So I want you to see a truth for today, a truth for us to remember. And it's very important for you to remember this. And I also don't want you to mislead me and say that, you know, our pastor, he believes that you don't have to be moral. That's
That's not what I'm saying at all. I want you to hear me. Here's the truth to remember. The Bible is not primarily about us and our morality, but about God and his gospel of grace. I'm going to say it another way. The Bible is not primarily about us and what we do, but it's about God and what he's done in the gospel of Jesus. If you read the Bible and you pick it up, and I know how you do. I used to do it too. You're a new believer or you're seeking and you say, all right, I'm going to open up God's word and see what he tells me. You open up to chapter 16, you're like, what? Like, what is this? I mean, some of you, like, I'm reading it today and you're like, no, not today, not another one. You know, that's what you do. That's what we do on every page, it seems, because that's what we find. And the beauty is in your life is as messy like we find, or as messy as what you find on the pages in the Bible. It just may look a little different. And so you think, well, the Bible's not for me. God's not for me. Yes, he is. Yes, he is. And we're going to watch him show himself here in this passage. Our God is a wonderful God. So we're not only going to look, number one, at the people in the story, because if we do and we only look at them, we're going to leave super disappointed. But let's also look at God. Let's look at him. He's in this story as well. And so we want to look at these, look at the next verses here and understand what's going on. The context is, you know, Sarah, it's really obvious what happens. You know, Sarah says, hey, I've got a plan, you know, go with Hagar, take her as a wife. And then of course she, you know, she conceives, she's going to have a child. And so you're like, oh, good, it worked out. No, it didn't. No, it didn't. Sarah then is like, you know, she looked down on me. I saw the way she looked at me. She didn't used to look at me that way. She didn't even make eye contact with me, but now she looks at me right in the eyes because she thinks she's on equal territory with me. I saw what she did. She looks down on me because I can't have a child. And all of a sudden you've got like the obvious jealousness, you know, the jealousy, there it is, that's the word. You've got jealousy in the house, you've got anger in the house, you've got bitterness in the house, you've got all kinds of dysfunction. And guess what? Anybody that has two wives in one house, that's gonna happen. I got one wife, three daughters in the house. We're dysfunctional. Okay, like you get enough people in one house, you're gonna have it. And they have obvious dysfunction in their home. And what else we see? Abraham, what's his answer? You know, she's looking down upon me. He goes, well, she's your servant. Do what you want to with her. Wow. What a man of God, huh? I mean, I'm serious. Like you need to feel it though. You need to feel it. Cause it's not like it was, you know, now she's going to have to do more things around the house. No, this is oppression. This is not okay. This is one person looking down upon another person and abusing another person, using another person. And this is not okay in the eyes of God. This is absolutely heartbreaking to watch. Hagar is living in this. She's a slave. She didn't ask for it. I was talking about my family, how much I love my family. I wasn't able to say, hey, God, can you put me in a family that loves each other and cares for each other? Not something I did. I was just born into a family where by God's grace, I felt loved all my life. Some of you, that's not the case. You didn't ask to be born where you were. You were born with somebody that didn't care for you. And sometimes we need to understand when we're talking about God, it's not about the circumstances that we were born in. We need to know he's not a God that ignores. He only blesses people with good families. That's not the God of the Bible. In this situation, we're going to have someone, and we're about to see it take place. We're going to have one that she has had such a rough life. She's just going to flee. She's going to flee. She's going to get out of this house. She's going to run into the wilderness. She's going to try to get back to Egypt in some way. She is pregnant and on the run. This is not healthy. Going into the wilderness where it is certainly dangerous, and we see Hagar fleeing. Let's pick up reading in verse 7 and see what God does. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. It's on the way to Egypt. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarah, where have you come from and where are you going?
She said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarah. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Sounds, what? Why would he say that? The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring, so they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He will be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against every one, and everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. It's not what you want to hear, you know. Verse 13, so she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God of seeing. For she said, truly here I have been seen by, I have seen him who looks after me. Now, something very intriguing about this passage, just a couple of facts that are interesting. Hagar is the very first woman in Scripture to receive a birth announcement. The Egyptian slave. She receives a birth announcement from the Lord. The Lord said that Abram, you know, would have a large family, but the first woman to receive a birth announcement, it's Hagar. She's also the first woman to personally, from the mouthpiece of God, the mouth of God, she receives a promise. She is fleeing in the wilderness, and God, who is gracious and kind, he is good. He doesn't agree with what has taken place in their household. He doesn't agree with their culture. He is a God who is always going to be in line with who he says he is. He never acts outside of his character. And he also is the most free being in all of the universe. That's our God. And he pursues her in the wilderness. We're told that the angel of the Lord found her. And, you know, if you want to make a note there, we're not going to go into detail about the angel of the Lord right now. All I will say is this, is that there's several different viewpoints of the angel of the Lord. One is that the angel of the Lord is a messenger from the Lord. So he sends someone to communicate a message from him. The second is that this is a manifestation of God himself. Some even believe this is what they call a Christophany, or this is Jesus Christ pre-incarnate in the flesh because it's a man form. I want you to know at this point, I'm not going to argue for any of those points. What I want you to know is this, is that God himself has proclaimed a message to this girl in the wilderness. And she hears it, and she receives it, and she says, you're a God who sees me. You're a God who sees me. She's the first one to give God a name. El Roi. The God of seeing, the God who sees me, and truly I have seen him who looks after me. I've seen him who cares for me, who protects me. Now, what do we see about the Lord here? Well, one, he is certainly sovereign and he is certainly good. He's a pursuer. We also see that God often is going to ask us to do something that doesn't appear to be what would be in our best interest. I mean, this doesn't appear to be fatherly wisdom. Go back to the oppression. Do you know the language that's used here for oppression is the same exact language that's used in the book of Ephesians. I mean, not Ephesians, of Exodus. Exodus chapter 1. And it's when the people of Israel are being oppressed by the Egyptians. And it's the same language. They were being dealt harshly with. And we see this. This picture of what's happening here, you've got the one who is an Egyptian slave who is in the wilderness and who the Lord is going to call to go back into the home where the oppression is, and later to be, chapter 21, freed. She's freed. She's cast out of the house in chapter 21, freed from this slavery. Where in the book of Exodus, we're going to see the story as the family grows. The Israelites are going to grow mighty and powerful, and they are actually going to end up over time after famine and being rescued by it, they're going to end up being the ones oppressed by the Egyptians. And once again, God will hear their cry, he will see their need, and he is going to enter in and free them. And so we just see this repeated cycle of God and his love for the oppressed and what he's doing. But here with Hagar, I want you to see a couple of things, really three things, and it's going to apply to us directly. And let's look at God and be reminded of three truths there on your second point, and it's that God sees us. God sees us. God sees you. He sees me. He sees us. He cares for us. He looks after us. Hagar knows this. She hasn't had a good life. She's had a lot of oppression. You know, Sarah may have been abusing her physically, probably was. And yet, after hearing from the Lord and being blessed by the Lord and seeing her standing with the Lord, she knows that she is looked after and cared for by God. She said, "You're the God who sees me, and now I see you." We also learn that God hears us. You may not know this, the name Ishmael, it actually means God has heard or God hears. And so what we see there, even in the naming of her son, we see that God is telling her something, and she knows it. You know, it said that God heard the affliction. God saw her, and he hears her. He knows what she's going through. He knows where she is. He can hear her cries. He can hear her even inward complaints and frustrations and sorrow. God not only saw her and hears her, but God sees us, and he's able to hear us. Reminded of the beautiful Psalm 139. "Oh Lord, you've seen me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down, and you are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, oh Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb." Everybody hear that today. You are no accident. God made you. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. "I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." God sees us. God hears us. You may hear that passage and have a gut reaction to, well, if he sees me and if he hears me, he knows what I'm really like. He knows that I can't always be trusted. He knows the way, what I've done. He knows where I, when I rose up, what I did. He knows when I sat down, what I accomplished. He knows me, therefore he doesn't want me. And I want you to know the third truth there in our point number two is this, is that God loves us. He loves us. He doesn't just see and hear and then mock. He doesn't see and hear and point fingers. He doesn't see and hear and abandon. He sees, he hears, he loves. How do I know that? How do you know? How can you say that God loves me?
Because the Bible shows us Christ Jesus, our Lord. I want you to understand that this passage, when we read it, we need to see outside of chapter 16. We can't just be here. Because what we see, even with this discussion with Hagar, is there is another son that's going to come. This son, Ishmael, he's yours. He's not Sarah's. The promise will be through her. But this is your son. And I love your son, and I love you, and you will be blessed. He has a very similar explanation for her family than for Abraham, and that's because she is connected to Abraham. Said, I will surely multiply your offspring so they cannot be numbered for a multitude. And she's rejoicing in the blessing that she's received from God by who she is in him. And yet we also see here, there's another son to come. In chapter 17, we'll see that. Abraham may have been confused. He thought this was the solution. He's going to find out, no, Sarah's going to have a child, a son. His name's going to be Isaac. But even Isaac is not going to be the answer. Isaac is the source, the one that the answer will come through. But Isaac, we're going to follow the line all the way to the greater son, the very son of God, Jesus Christ. And he's going to live and die and raise from the grave. And anyone who believes in Jesus has their sins not only ignored. Our sins aren't ignored by God. Our sins aren't just pushed to the side. Our sins are punished on the cross and dealt with, and we are now free. Not just free from our sin, we're welcomed into the family of God. We were slaves of sin. Now we're sons. Now we're welcomed in the family. And so I want to end with this. I want you to see the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. And we're going to use a phrase that we use often around here. It's one that's been used a lot here, but I want to lead into it with this statement, is that you in the room, I don't know all of your circumstances in your lives, and you know as well as I do, we want to be a place of openness and honesty and authentic relationships. We want to be that. But I'm not a fool. I get it. Like a lot of you don't tell me everything. You know, how you doing? I'm good. I'm cool. Whatever. I'm cool. Great. Family's good. Work's good. Everything's always good when you're talking to the preacher. You know, everything's good. Everything's not good. And I get it. Everything's not good with me either. And I don't need a God who acts like everything's good when it's not. I need a God who is able to pursue me and care for me and bring me to himself in the reality that I am. That's what we need. And so for you, you have seasons of life. Listen, there are certain things you could tie back consequences and things to that night. Like you could do that. Some of you have that season of life, that year, that whatever it might be, where there were things that took place, ways that you acted, things you did, whatever it might be, that there are real life consequences to that. Real things have taken place and real dysfunction has entered into your home and in your life based on decisions that you, your family, whatever, that was made. But God is bigger than that dysfunction. He's bigger than that situation, and he is able to not ignore the situation. He is able to absolutely free you from the punishment of your sin. And I want to say it this way. This is Tim Keller's, he's the one, everybody quotes him. Okay, and they should. We should all quote him. I quote him all the time. The same thing, in fact. But I want you to think about the way that he words the beauty of the gospel, and it's there in your outline. And we'll end with this. This is a truth for us to believe and rejoice in today and respond to. My goodness. Respond to this. This is something to receive. It's that we are worse than we ever thought we could be. Like, this is for me, this is for you. You're worse than you ever thought you could be. I mean, how much better are you than Abraham or from, Sarah? Or for really anybody that we read about in Scripture? We see them make foolish decisions. We see them sin. We see them break God's heart. And so have you. We're worse than we ever thought we could be. How do we see that? The cross. Like it took death. The cross shows us the very wrath of God, all of God's anger being poured out because of the seriousness of sin. And yet we also see not only are we worse than we ever thought we could be, but yet we are more loved than we ever dared to imagine. How? The cross. Your sin was so bad that Christ died in your place. But you're so loved that Christ died in your place. God doesn't push it aside. He doesn't toss it out. People want to think that he's just like this really nice guy who doesn't care about sin anymore. He cares about it, and he unleashed his wrath and anger upon it on the cross. But now we're free. We're children of God. You're worse than you ever thought. But you're more loved than you ever imagined. So I want to ask you, if you will, stand up. And Jennifer, come and lead us. But as we close this time, let's not ignore where we are. Let's not ignore what God's doing. Let's not ignore what he's speaking to us and where we actually are in life. Let's respond to him. The way we respond to the gospel, whether you've never believed or whether you've been a believer for 30 years, is we receive the truth. We receive. Some of you, I don't know where you are. I said this Wednesday night, but I want you to know, it may have been eternally significant for you what you believed 20, 30, 40 years ago, but what's saving your life today is what you believe right now. It's what you believe about Jesus. And today, we need to cling to him, and we need to go to him, and where there are things in your life that are breaking his heart, breaking your family's heart, destroying in your family, wherever things are, wherever you exist in this room today, I want you to know that you can come to the Lord. And this is the place to do it. It's the time to do it. I'd love to pray with you, for you. I'm sure there are other people that would. And just know, I've asked for prayer already like four times this morning from people. Humble yourself. Come to the Lord.